I should warn you, like the old hymn says, prone to wander. I may drift away from the microphone, in which case you may have to just sort of point me back. I like to think I just speak better when I talk. My mother said it's because I know it's harder to hit a moving target. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to be with you, some of you that I have known and had the privilege to walk alongside. Some of you I've known since I was a teenager, and am humbled to be here with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open up, please, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. At the beginning of the week, I was contacted by Colin and David, and they were asking, so what are you speaking on? And I said at the beginning of the week, I have no idea. As the week progressed, I still was wrestling with this, and it always amazes me how the Lord puts pieces together. I told David at one point to just let the Lord lead him in his song selection, and I was sure it was going to work out. And the neat thing this morning, as I was going over the sermon, I was randomly clicking a playlist on YouTube, and Dave, you had all my songs, so it's very encouraging. Reading from Isaiah chapter 61, starting at verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we come before you this morning, recognizing that you are the Lord and that you have no equal. There is none like you in the heavens above or on the earth below or under the earth. No one compares to you. Lord, we praise you because you are holy and righteous. You are just in all your ways. We praise you because you are loving, merciful, and compassionate. And none of those character traits conflict with one another. Lord, we praise you because you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be the righteousness of God in him. Lord, we praise you for your church, headed by your Son, empowered by your Spirit, that has stood for 2,000 years, wraps the globe, and contains every believer. Lord, we praise you for your word this morning that you have given and preserved for us. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would illuminate it to us. As always, Lord, we ask for eyes to see and ears to hear, minds to understand, and most of all, hearts to be changed for your glory and yours alone. In Jesus Christ, amen. So we have this passage here in the book of Isaiah. When you look at the book of Isaiah, you realize that it was a hard book for the people who received it. The first part of the book is very much a judgment on the children of Israel, where God sets himself up very much as a lawyer in a court case saying, "This is the contract you agreed to with me, and this is how you're playing it out." We come to that familiar passage that we love to look at on this side of the cross, where it talks about if your sins are as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. But in the actual reading of it in Isaiah, it's actually posed as a challenge, not as a comfort. If your sins are scarlet, can they become white as snow by your own efforts? No, they can't, Israel. They can't. But as we progress through the book, after the judgments of God are laid out, we begin to see the promise again. As he begins to unpack the one who is going to be able to do what the children of Israel could not do for themselves. The suffering servant, the Messiah. And then we read the words in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. I imagine as the Israelites would gather together as this scripture was being read after so much judgment to read this, could that be? Could we come to a point where that could happen? Because they knew despair when you follow the journey of the children of Israel from the time of the writing of Isaiah. Them being dragged off into exile, coming back as a broken people, constantly being subjugated by others. As they would gather in the synagogue and go through the readings, and these passages would come up again. Then we come to Luke chapter 4. It's been 500 years, approximately, since those words were penned by the prophet. Israel now, Judea, controlled by the Romans, the people still gather in the synagogues, they're still going through the cycle of the readings. And one Sabbath day, in a little synagogue, in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Everyone's eyes in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I want you to use your sanctified imaginations for a moment, and I want you to think about this moment. Here are these Jews who have gathered together in this little synagogue in Nazareth. There's this Jesus guy. He grew up in the neighborhood. Lately, he's been traveling around, and he's been speaking, and he's been teaching, and people have been hearing great things about him. They're encouraged. Seems to be a bit of a teacher. Well, now he's back in Nazareth. It's Sabbath day. He's in the synagogue like everybody else. And as was the custom of the synagogue, when you had special guests or visitors or people that you wanted to acknowledge in the synagogue, the way you recognized them is you invited them to do part of the public reading. So Jesus is invited up, and the ruler of the synagogue lays down the scroll for the prophet Isaiah and opens it up. In all likelihood, it would have been following the reading, so Jesus didn't select the passage himself. It was the passage to be read on that Sabbath day. Of course, the Holy Spirit makes everything happen perfectly. And Jesus reads the words that we know from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he stops. Many commentators have said the passage he was expected to read would probably have been the whole passage. But he stops there. And he rolls it up. And he puts it down. And then he goes and he sits down. Now, for us, we are used to in Western culture, when it's time to talk, you stand up. When it's time to shut up, you sit down. But in Jewish culture, it was the opposite. You stood up to do a reading or to pray, but when it was time to teach, the rabbi sat to teach. So Jesus goes and he sits down. Everybody's like, okay, he only read part of the passage. He obviously is going to make commentary on it. And so they're listening, waiting for him to unpack some commentary about the prophet. And instead, he says the words that we hear him say. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. We read that and go, For the people in the room, for the good Jews in the room, they know exactly what he's just said. He has just said the person that Isaiah 51 is talking about, the anointed Messiah, the suffering servant, the one sent by God to fulfill God's promise to his people, it's me. We need to grasp the magnitude of that statement. Jesus is saying, I'm the one Isaiah was speaking about. Everything you've been waiting for, you don't need to keep reading this over and over again, going someday, today, the one anointed by God to bring this message, to make it possible, it's me. Now, Jesus is either the anointed one, or he has just set himself up for the biggest beating in history. Because to make that proclamation and it not to be sincere, that's a death sentence in Jewish culture. That's not we need to disagree on that, I think. That's a drag him out and beat him to death with large stones. So people realize this is not something we take lightly here. But this is the message that Jesus will carry through in his ministry. This is the message that he will bring to fruition through the cross and make possible for us. Now, I say that to you because often today, when we think about the gospel, we think about the forgiveness of sins. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And oftentimes, we'll present it that way. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll be saved from punishment. You can have fellowship with God. But we do not actually understand or unpack or share or celebrate everything that comes through the saving work of Jesus Christ. There is good news in the saving work of Jesus Christ. There is freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, release for the oppressed. We live in a world today where people are poor in spirit, where people are in bondage everywhere. As I was meditating on this message, I work as a cashier in a large retail store, which I cannot mention. And as I was thinking about the message, particularly yesterday, I went into work and I was thinking about what Jesus said, what the prophet had said of what Jesus would do. And I was thinking about the darkness, the imprisonment, the poverty. As I was walking down the hall in our work area, I noticed there was a spattering of water going down the hall. And I thought, oh, somebody must have been carrying something from the dish room or something, and it spilled. And then I came around the corner and it wasn't. There was a man standing there and he was weeping so much. It was a trail of his tears down the hallway. He was having a conversation with his manager. I don't know what it was about. I accidentally slipped back into sort of pastoral ministry mode and started to walk up to see if I could help. But cashiers don't walk into those situations, so I was told to go away. But I thought about where everything was happening in that individual's life, that he was so broken that he left a trail of tears down the hallway. I watched people come and buy things, because in North America we know that things are the answer to everything. And you know, people came through with things and they were still miserable. I saw a couple that really needs to go into relationship counseling because they got into an argument in front of me at the cash register. I'm thinking, you really don't want to have this right here in front of 1,000 other people, but they were going to have it anyway. I see people in blindness, brokenness, and oppression. Sometimes I see that here with us as well. We know that God saved us, that someday we're in heaven, but the rest of the time, while we wait, we'll be miserable. That's our burden. That's our cross to bear. Yes, there is a cross that we bear. But the cross that we bear is the cross that Christ would bear. It is what we carry in the trials and tribulations of living out the Christian life. It is not blindness, poverty, bondage. That is not the cross that believers are called to carry, because he frees us from that. He frees us from our sin. Not only from our sin, but from the power of sin and from the record of sin we read in Scripture. We're told in Colossians 2:14 that he crossed out the record of our sin. We read in Psalm 103:12 that he takes our sin and moves it as far as the east is from the west. And I love that analogy. I used to teach geography, and I used to tell students, how far is the north from the south? And for those of you who don't know, it's 13,832.88 kilometers. That's how far from the North Pole to the South Pole. How far, I would then say, after they'd figured that out and looked it up, I said, how far is the east from the west? Well, North Pole, South Pole, stop. East, you just keep going, because east never suddenly becomes west. It just, you keep going east and east and east and east, the beauty of a circle. Or you want to switch direction, go west, 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 west. I don't know if the writer, as he was led by the Spirit for the context of the people he was writing to at his time, knew that. But I love it in 2019 to be able to tell someone, God takes your sin as far as the east is from the west, which means you will never, if you chase after it, ever come across your sin again. But you know what? A lot of us are chasing after it. We still think that we have to hold on to those sins of the past, so we're still trying to run after them because somehow we figured to get them and offer them back to God when he's already paid for them on the cross. Taken them from us, blotted out the record of it, freed us from it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us he makes us a new creation. So it doesn't matter what our past was, we are now new in Christ. And yet oftentimes our adversary will come and whisper in our ear, no, no, you're still like you were before. At times I may step back into old behaviors, but the Stephen of then is not the Stephen of now, because the Lord did a transforming work in me. I didn't, he did. He gives us a comforter, a helper, we're told in John 14:16, the Holy Spirit that is with us, who is given to us as the seal of our inheritance, we read in Ephesians, but he is also the one who leads us into all truth. He is the one that illuminates things to us. And he gives us a new identity. We read in 1 Peter that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people chosen by God. Because you see, when Jesus read those words from Isaiah, that he was going to preach good news to the poor, it is indeed good news. To be reconnected with God, to have our sin taken away, to have the power of sin broken, to have the Holy Spirit indwell us, that was something that pre the cross, no one had fully experienced. Do you realize that all through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, we read, would descend upon a person, but he never indwelled a person? Because until sin was paid for, God could not dwell permanently with man. But at the cross, sin is paid for. So that when I accept what has been done at the cross, when I am transformed, the Holy Spirit indwells me and he never leaves. In my weakest, darkest moments, he is with me. We've been living an interesting journey, our household. I was involved in pastoral ministry, and then actually 6 months ago yesterday, I was told I wasn't doing pastoral ministry anymore. I was being laid off due to restructuring and such. And it was not what we had expected. And went through, as I shared at one of the men's breakfasts, went through sort of that male life change thing. What do you do when what you do is what you are, and suddenly you don't do that anymore, so what are you? But the Lord has shown us over the past 6 months how much he is indeed the one who preaches good news to the poor. Freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, release for the oppressed, this time of the Lord's favor. The Lord has in so many ways miraculously walked alongside us that we give glory to him. We don't understand why it's happening other than it's a testimony that we can then share with you. Practically speaking, I work 12 to 20 hours a week at a job that pays about minimum wage, so I shouldn't be able to support my family. But for whatever reason, ultimately to give glory to God in the season, the Lord provides for us in amazing ways. My most recent thing, and I have to share this because it makes me smile and laugh. I shared recently a little video just as a testimony telling people on Facebook just what the Lord has been doing in our lives over the past 6 months. And I knew as I was recording the video, I have one acquaintance who is an ardent atheist who is constantly trying to convert me to atheism. So immediately, as I put the video out, it said, I know that I will hear from this individual. I will. And I did. And she was very displeased that I was accrediting to God simply the goodwill of human beings who show kindness to one another and so on and so forth. And then she ended it with, and I really feel strongly that I should give you a gift of money to help your family, but don't you dare say that God did it. And it's like, you can label it any way you want, but I'm going to praise God for it. Which just to me just adds to the amazingness of how God is working and teaching us things in this season that, you know, one could argue, oh, well, your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're all part of the same club. Well, of course, you sort of look after each other. But here's some person who is really my adversary, and yet the Lord has moved this person to minister to us in a practical way. And I think that we need to grasp this to celebrate how the Lord is living out in our lives his good news, his freedom, his sight, his release, and his favor. Because the world needs to see it. Your neighbors need to see it. Because see, they live in a world that tells you that try all these things, but really when you sit alone in the dark, you're going to realize that you're blind and you're captive and you're oppressed and you're impoverished. And you'll try to drink it away or medicate it away or overindulge or overwork and eventually destroy yourself. I see it in young people who feel hopeless already. I see it in seniors who look back at their lives and go, really, this was it? I did all the things. My life is reading like the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is it? But if you know Christ, and he has given you sight. So you see the bigger picture in life. You see past the distractions. You see what God is doing. You see how he changes lives, how he transforms them, how he gives us back hope and a purpose. Then live it and share it. Because I can tell you, people will ask you. I work as a cashier. I had somebody ask me recently, Stephen, why are you so upbeat? It's like I didn't really think I was that upbeat that day. It was like, scan. But I attribute that to the Holy Spirit at work in me, that in the midst of doing something which I do not particularly enjoy, that he gives me a testimony. Because we have to have conversations. I shared it, I think, with the men. One day I came into our little staff office, and my boss, who is a believer, said, I need to let you know something. And I said, what? And he said, well, a group of the staff were in the office yesterday, and you weren't working, and they were having a conversation about you. And it's like, okay. And she said, they have decided that you are now the checkout pastor. And I said, the what? Sounds like you're working next to a funeral home or something. And she said, no, they were talking about you and just how you are with people and such. And they've also noticed by the number of people who've gone past your cash register and called you pastor that they were kind of curious about that, which is a weird and awkward thing too. And so they got together and they said, we want Stephen to be our checkouts pastor because we think we should have our own pastor. We don't really know exactly what that means, but we want one. So I'm praying now to see what doors the Lord opens with. Like, you made me the checkout pastor. Well, this is kind of pastory things that we do as checkout pastors. I'll make it up as I go along. But you see, God can give us that witness and that testimony. No matter where you are or what spot you're at. I walk alongside a woman. I was giving her some encouragement and some spiritual counsel as she was going through therapy. We've been doing this for about 2 years. This woman has gone through abuse that no human being should ever, ever have had to experience. But she knows the Lord. And in the midst of all that she has to work through and get counseling through, she, in the midst of it, experiences freedom. So it isn't just something that we talk about and go, oh, that's that nicey thing, but really if there's something deep down and nasty, well, it doesn't cover that. It even goes down to the deep and the nasty. Freedom. Sight. The Lord's favor. I want to encourage you with that today. I want to challenge you. If the adversary has got you in a place where it's like, yes, I'm saved, someday I'll fly away, but for right now, I'm just going to slow through. To read those words again. Jesus read those words and said, today they are fulfilled in your hearing. And the moment that you came to Christ, if you know Jesus Christ, if you trusted his finished work on the cross, you put your belief in him, at that moment, those words were fulfilled personally in you. Sight. Freedom. the Lord's favor in you. Does that mean you won't have trials? Absolutely not. For we are told that we will have trials. You will face tribulations in this world. But Jesus said, but remember, I have overcome the world. And I will show freedom in you in the midst of your trial. I will give sight to you in the midst of the darkness. My favor will be upon you when everything else seems broken. One of our blessings, and I end with this, the church where we gather to fellowship is the church I grew up in, but when we came back to it, it had changed its demographics somewhat. About almost half of our congregation now are Nigerian, and not to go with stereotypes, but our singing has improved immensely. We have more rhythm as a congregation now. But it's also something to watch people worship the Lord, praise Him, pray and encourage each other. Because these folks, many of them very recently, have come from a country which is experiencing some of the greatest persecution against believers that we've seen in this century. And some of them are coming from those regions. And some of those, these are churches they were a part of. These are people that they know. They're facing real things. But they also show joy, freedom. They have their sight. They know that God is at work no matter how great the oppression is. This is real. It's not a self-psych-up thing. This is real. Freedom to you, follower of Christ. Sight to you, follower of Christ. Good news to you, follower of Christ. And then go and live that. I encourage you to stand and we're going to pray together. Father, we come to you. And we thank you for the proclamation of Jesus Christ, that He was and is the fulfillment of those words, that you did anoint Him to be the one to bring good news. We praise you that He is the one who brings freedom, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Lord, we praise you that He brings release. We praise you that He brings your favor to your people. Lord, I know now, even now, there'll be the whispers from our flesh, from the world around us, from the adversary saying, yeah, but that doesn't apply to you. No, your situation is too dark. You've fallen too much. It doesn't apply to you. Lord, I pray now in the power of your Spirit that your Spirit would work against that. That you would draw the focus of every believer here, fix it on your Son, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, I pray for those who are here who may not yet know you, who have not experienced what Jesus Christ has done for them, who are still struggling in blindness, in bondage, in darkness, in poverty. Lord, I pray today they would ask the questions. Today they would seek you. For your glory and yours alone, Lord, as these people go forth, let their joy, let their freedom, let it be evidence to all that you have done a mighty work in them. For your glory in Jesus Christ, amen. Go in peace.